All right, open your Bibles up tonight to the book of Psalms, and we're going to be in the Psalms tonight. We're going to be in Psalm 127. Psalm 127. This is one of my favorite Psalms. You know, we all have Psalms that we like or different portions of Scripture that we like. My grandson today, he asked me, "Grandpa, what do you think is the saddest book of the Bible?" And that's a good question. It made me think for a little while. And I said, probably the book of Ecclesiastes. And the reason I say that is because the whole book is a book of frustration. Solomon was trying to find happiness apart from God. And it was just, he kept saying, vanity, it's empty, right? So to me, that was sad. But then Buddy Boy goes, "You know, not me, Grandpa. To me, it's the book of Job. Whenever I get sad or I think my life is hard, I always think about Job." And I'm like, that is cool. You know, he's a little guy and he's already thinking like that. So that was really neat. And I told him, yeah, the book of Job is pretty sad, especially the first part, but then it gets good at the end, which is awesome. And he goes, "When are you going to teach the book of Job again, Grandpa?" I go, "I don't know. I've taught it once, but it's a long book and it's a hard book to teach," I thought. But we'll do it again someday if the Lord tarries. All right, tonight, Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Is where we're going to be. So let's go ahead and take a look at it. Let's read it, and then we'll talk about it. And so I'm going to read to you the little subtitles and all that too. It's Psalm 127, Laboring and Prospering with the Lord. A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And so this will be our psalm tonight. We did 5 or 6 psalms last week that were shorter than these, or as short as this one. But this psalm has always been one of those psalms, I think, that has a lot of meat in it, and there's a lot to be said about what we learn in this psalm. Again, it's another psalm of ascent and true worship. If you think about it, it's a worship song, psalm. True worship always brings us up, ascending into the presence of God. It was sang, many believe, with the temple and the city in view. So when they came to the place and they could see Jerusalem, they could see the temple, this would be the psalm that they would sing. Now, many believe that this psalm was actually penned by David, and some believe it was Solomon. Some think it was penned by David to Solomon, and others, like I said, by Solomon. Now, either way, whether it was David or Solomon, it really gives us the premium answer to life's most difficult question, and that is, what is the secret of true happiness and true fulfillment? And the answer, it never, ever changes. It's never changed. I just talked about the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon wrote, trying to find happiness apart from God under the sun, he came to the conclusion that, you know, what the most important thing is for us in life is to know God and obey his commands. And so that was the conclusion after all of the stuff he chased after in the world that was empty. And so the answer always is, you know, it never changes. It's absolute. The answer to what is life about, what's most important in life, it's God. It's found in him. Solomon, one thing we learn about Solomon, and I'm glad that he did it in a way, although it was futile for him to do it. And many believe that Solomon did it during a time of backsliding in his own life, going away from God. But Solomon was Mr. Hedonism. And I think a lot of our culture today is into hedonism, and that is the pursuit of happiness through pleasure, through the things of the world. Hedonism is a religion that people follow. I know I did it before I came to the Lord. It was living for the things of the world, trying to find happiness and fulfillment in the things of the world or from the things of the world, trying to fill that void of God in my life with the things of the world, and they never worked. And so Solomon wrote a lot about hedonism. And so we learn in this psalm what's important and how to build our lives upon the correct foundation. Solomon said this in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor." And when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you can see everything that he tried. He tried wine. He tried lots of women. He had 1,000 women at his beck and call. He had riches beyond compare. He tried levity, laughter. He tried building things. He had projects. He had horses and cattle. And he tried everything that you could possibly try in the world to find fulfillment. And so he said, "I didn't keep anything that I desired from my eyes." But no matter what he tried, without God, the conclusion was always the same: vanity, meaningless, futility. And I don't know if you've done that in your own life or if you've come to that same conclusion or realization yet. But Solomon, we know from Scripture, everyone calls Solomon the wisest man that ever lived. I call him the second wisest man that ever lived. The first wisest man was Jesus. Solomon was, besides Jesus, the wisest man who ever lived according to Scripture. But he came to the conclusion, and here's the one I was going to tell you. I already quoted it, but got ahead of myself. But here's what he says, because I was not the wisest man in history. So he says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And so it's futile, it's empty to try to live your life without God, because only God can give us meaning. Only God can truly give us joy, real joy, and even happiness and fulfillment. Now, I've lived, and some of you have as well, I've lived two lives. And no, I'm not schizophrenic. Now, you might think I am, but I'm not. I've lived with religion. And listen to this. I've lived with religion without God, and that's possible. I've lived with religion without God. I didn't know God, but I was religious. And then I've lived with God without religion. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm one of those people that when someone tells me, "You're very religious, aren't you?" I say, no, please don't say that. I don't consider myself religious at all. Because now what's important to me and what I think Christianity really is all about, it's about a real, genuine, personal relationship with God and with his son, Jesus. And so our lives are to be built on the foundation of a relationship with Jesus or to Jesus. He is supposed to be our rock and our foundation. And that's really the only wise way to build, and that is to build on the foundation of Jesus. And so when we look at this psalm, even though Jesus wasn't here yet, but this psalm gives us, makes a lot of sense in the sense of the foundation that we build our lives upon is the most important thing in the world. So listen to what Psalm 127 verse 1 and 2 says. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is a vain thing for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep." Now, we hear "unless" and then "vain," right? Unless the Lord's in it, then it's going to be in vain. Now, I don't care who you are or what you are or what you do in life. These truths right here that we're learning hold true for every one of us. These are absolute and they never change. Now, we live in a culture today that is very relativistic as far as beliefs go. And they'll say stuff like this: "Well, you have your beliefs and I have my beliefs. You have your truth and I have my truth." Well, I like to say, well, if you have your beliefs and I have my beliefs and your truth and my truth are not built upon the biblical truth or the truth of Jesus as the foundation, then your truth and my truth is worthless. And so we have to have, there's an absolute truth and an absolute way to build your lives, and that is upon the right foundation that we learn here in Scripture. And so unless the Lord is in your life and you are building your life upon the Lord, He is leading your life and what you do, it will ultimately turn up empty and it'll become meaningless eventually, futile eventually, or like chaff in the wind, or it's like Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes and a lot of the things he endeavored. He said it was like chasing after the wind. Now, we know what wind is like around here, don't we? Especially here on this hill. This hill, you know, you can be in Silver City where I live at. We live kind of tucked in, and I can come out and I go, oh, it's not too bad today. Then I come over here on this hill, and it's a hurricane. This hill is windy here. I mean, if you just get the full brunt of the wind. But can you imagine if you saw someone running through the field doing this? And you said, what in the heck are you doing? I'm chasing the wind. You know, you're going to go, he needs to go to Vegas. There's a place for him up there. You know, it's in the funny farm, right? But Solomon says a lot of people are doing that. They're chasing after the things of the world to find fulfillment. It's like chasing after the wind. It's futile. And so, you know, that's that's what we're learning here. And so he says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, where mankind decided to build this tower, the Tower of Babel. And the people said this. This is what they said. The people said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So what they were doing, according to what we learn in Genesis, is they were basically, they had left God out. They had, just like they had it, you know, during the time of the flood, they had rebelled against God, forsaken God, and they decided, you know what? Well, we don't need God. We can become our own gods. We can become our own rulers, if you will. So let's make a tower that reaches to the heavens, basically saying so we can be our own God. And the problem was, though, God wasn't in it, and God wasn't building the city and the tower. That was godless man's idea. And all of their lofty self-made plans came to nothing. So they wanted to make a name for themselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. But instead, the Lord comes down. And the scripture tells us he saw what they were doing, that they had left him out. And God said this, let us confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. So they were building something, leaving God out, and it turned out to be in vain. And that's why we have today so many different languages. How many of you, just out of curiosity, are bilingual or trilingual or quadruple lingual? How many of you are bilingual? You can speak more than one language. How many of you can speak two languages or three languages? Can anyone in here speak three languages? You can? Oh, you can? Oh. Well, we used to have a lady in the church that spoke six languages. And I remember we were going to go to Romania on a missions trip. And we were going to, there was like 17 or 18 of us from the church that were going to Romania on this missions trip. And she said to me, she didn't know Romanian. And she said to me, she goes, I think I'll try to, and we had like, I don't know, 4 or 5 months of planning or something. And she said, I think I'll try to learn a few phrases in Romanian, so that when we get to Romania, I can kind of help us out a little bit. And I'm like, her name was Julie. I said, Julie, that is a great idea. And so we land and we get off the plane and we walk up to the pastor, and she starts fluently speaking in this conversation with the Romanian pastor. And I'm like, what? But she was gifted in languages. But I found out there's like 7,000, I think, languages in the world now, dialects, languages. So when God confused their language and brought their plan to nothing and being in vain, they couldn't communicate with each other. So they couldn't build. They couldn't. Can you imagine trying to talk to someone and they're speaking a completely different language and you can't communicate anything? I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to travel anywhere else, but we did. We have a few times. One of the very first time that Dee and I went to Mexico was our 20th anniversary. And we went to Mexico and we were going to go down to San Carlos, Mexico. So we came up with this. I came up with this genius plan that didn't work. Okay. So we went to Tucson. We flew to Hermosillo. Landed in Hermosillo, and I said to Dia, we'll rent a car there, and don't worry, honey, I'm going to talk them down and get the car for dirt cheap, you know. So we get there, and we get to the airport, and there's like four booths, and they're all side by side, and there's four different girls in each booth, the Hertz and, you know, Budget and whatever, the different rental cars. And I walk up to the first girl, and I said, how much can I rent a car for the week, for 1 week? And she goes, $400. And I said, no, I said, that's too expensive. So then I go to the next girl. How much can I rent a car for the week? $400. And I go to all four of them and they all tell me the same thing. And so now I'm trying to get all of them to come down in the price and I can't speak Spanish and they can't speak English, but I'm trying to communicate with them. So Dee and I ended up with no car and we had to try to get a bus from Hermosillo down to San Carlos. And we didn't know how to speak Spanish, and it was completely frustrating. And we finally get on the bus, and we go down to this area, and they stop the bus. But thank God, and this is kind of funny, thank God the bus we were on was full of Mormon missionary guys. And I heard them, they were white dudes, red hair, blonde hair, you know, they're white dudes, and they're talking fluent Spanish. Which I was impressed with because I grew up in a Hispanic family. My mom was a bilingual school teacher. And guess who never learned how to speak Spanish? Dorky Joseph, right? She would try to talk to me in Spanish and I'd say, Mom, I'm an American. Do not talk to me in Spanish. You know, and so now like I'm regretting it big time because we're on this bus and now we have to get down to this city and then we have to go from there to San Carlos. And so I confide in one of the Mormon missionary guys and I go, hey man, I said, we don't know how to get from this town to San Carlos. He goes, don't worry about it. I'll negotiate for you a cab. And so he goes out, we go out with him and he, that's how Spanish sounds to me, right? And so there, he's talking in Spanish to these guys, and he gets us this great deal and they drive us down to you know, on our anniversary, down to San Carlos, and we get to San Carlos, and now we have no vehicle for an entire week. So guess what we did? We rented bikes, and I think I got a pretty good deal on the bikes. I think, and we rented bikes, and we just rode bikes around the town for a whole week, and so my whole plan was horrible, but it all really came down to me being unable to speak Spanish, right? So when I'm looking at how God confused their language, they couldn't communicate, they couldn't build this tower, and they got scattered over all the world because they were building it, their labor was in vain because God was not in it. And they wanted to make a name for themselves. So God says, you know what? Let's just confuse their language. Now, as we look at this, though, and we look at verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. I've always looked at this verse and I've said to myself, I think it's good to try to personalize it because when you look at it and we evaluate our own lives, our own paths, and ask ourselves some important questions and ask ourselves this about our own lives. Is the Lord building my life, building my house, right? Is he leading and directing your life? And are you submitted to him in your life? And is the Lord directing your steps? Is the Lord directing your career path? Is the Lord directing your dating if you're single? Is the Lord directing you in who you marry if you're looking to be married? Is he directing, is he Lord of your life in every aspect? We're going to talk this Sunday about the dreaded, right? The dreaded giving, money issues, because Jesus talks about it in the Beatitudes. And, you know, that's something a lot of us, we don't like to talk about, but is he Lord of our finances? Is he Lord of our spending? See, unless he is, we're laboring in vain. And I hope that we realize that without God, you know, we can do nothing. We can really build nothing of lasting value. And without God, we are nothing. And so it's crazy how many people throughout history have tried to erect monuments to themselves. And today they're nothing more than ruins, or they're just a distant memory. And it's, why is that? Because unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Today we have a great privilege, and we have a great privilege. And here's our great privilege, that we're part of the church. And when I say the church, I'm not saying Calvary Chapel is the true church. Anytime any church says that, I always go red flag, red flag. Because to me, the church is not a specific denomination. It's a group of believers scattered throughout lots of different churches. And there's Christians in lots of different churches. And there's a lot of non-Christians in those same churches that go to church that are nothing more maybe than religious. But they don't really know Jesus. But those who are born again, those who are truly committed to Christ, that's who the church is. And we have the privilege of being part of the church if we belong to the Lord. We've been born again. And we have that privilege because Jesus said, I will build my church. Right? So we're part of the church. And he says, and the gates of hell will not overcome it or prevail against it. And so the church, we the church, are Christ's doing. We are the building of Jesus. And so when you think about that in the most literal form here, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Well, we know that the church is not something that was done in vain at all, because Jesus is the one that built it. He's the one that founded it. It's founded upon him. He's the cornerstone of the church. And so he's the author and he's the finisher of our faith as believers. And that's a great comfort. You know, we're constantly praying. One of the things we have a board here. We have like seven guys on our board, and we've been we switch guys out. A lot of the guys, some of the guys in here have served on our board, but we switch guys out like every 3 years or something. And we always try to get together once a month. We get together and we pray. We ask the Lord to guide us. We make decisions for the church and for the school. And one of the things that we pray all the time is for God's leading and God's direction. Because what we believe here at Calvary Chapel, that unless the Lord builds the church and what we're doing would be futile. And we also recognize that this, all this stuff, all, it's not ours. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to any one of us. It belongs to the Lord. And we want him to lead and direct and guide us in the things that we do. And so, you know, that's really important. You know, you think about that in your own life, in your own family's life, in your own personal life, but then in our life as Christians or as the church, that we're looking to the Lord to be the one that builds, to be the one that directs, to be the one that guides us. One of the things that, I don't know if this bothers you, but it's really bothering me more and more lately, because I'm seeing a lot of it more and more lately, and I'm not picking on anybody, but what I'm seeing a lot lately in this culture, in this generation, is it seems to me that a lot of churches or ministries or pastors are not being built upon the foundation of Jesus, but they're being built by men and men wanting to make a name for themselves. So there's a lot of ministries that are actually named after the pastors. And I'm like, why would you do that? I don't want my name on this building, or I don't want my name in, you know, out there saying Joseph Gross Ministry. I don't want that. Because I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about Jesus. That's what it should be. But that's something that's happened a lot lately. And I think that our goal is to point everyone to Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about following him. It's all about looking to him. It's all about trusting in him, not in men. I can tell you this. If you're a person that puts your eyes on humans or on a man, there's going to come a time at some point that they will do something that in your mind is a failure. And if you have your eyes on them and they fail, your faith is going to get shaken. I had a guy tell me the other day, because I guess he was part of a church in Florida and the pastor fell. And he said, you wouldn't believe how many people fell away from their faith because of that pastor. And I'm like, yeah, what he did was horrible. What he did was wrong. But if those people had their eyes on the pastor and not on Jesus, and they fell away, then was their faith built upon the right foundation in the first place? So, you know, we have to have our faith built on the Lord, not on men. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, trowel and hammer, saw and plane are instruments of vanity unless the Lord be the master builder. Now, looking at this psalm, because listen to what it says in this psalm. Remember, when they're coming and they get to where they can see Jerusalem. And it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. When you came to Jerusalem, and even if you go to Jerusalem today, there's still part of the ancient wall. You can walk on it. Did you guys do that when you went? It's so cool. You can walk on it, and there's places where they would stand, and they had watchmen that would watch for the enemies. But here's the thing. You know, Jerusalem had watchmen. But the point that the psalmist is making here is unless the Lord is guarding the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So who is the one that we need to be looking to protect? Now, it doesn't mean that they shouldn't have posted a watchman or they shouldn't have been ready. Someone said it like this. I don't know who said this. Somebody modern said this. Have faith in God, but keep your gunpowder dry. And, you know, the idea is, yeah, we need to pray, we need to labor, we need to watch, but ultimately our protection, and Solomon or David, whoever wrote this, our protection does not come from men or from our own strength or our own wisdom. Our help comes from the Lord. Last week in Psalm 1, when we were looking at Psalm 121 last week, we saw that it was God who keeps us. It's God who preserves us. It's God who protects us. It's God who provides for us. Psalm 20 verse 7 says this, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, most of you guys know this because I talk about it. Most of you know that I hunt. And because I hunt, I don't hunt with a slingshot. I don't hunt with a, what was that that David used? Sort of an old-fashioned slingshot. What was it called? Okay, whatever you said. Yeah, that. I don't hunt with that. I hunt with guns, okay? And so, or with a bow. I have a gun bow now because my shoulder's all messed up, so I use a crossbow, which Rusty said that that was cheating. But I don't know. He'll understand someday when he gets old and he can't. Okay, so anyway. But here's the thing. So I have guns, and I have them for hunting primarily, but I also have guns at my house. And if someone was to break in or whatever, I believe that someone was going to harm my wife or my grandkids, that I believe that there's nothing wrong with self-defense, right? However, even if I have guns and all of that, you know, it's a vain thing. Guns are a vain hope unless the Lord is protecting and watch over me and my house and my family. Right? What's awesome to understand about the Lord and trusting in the Lord is that nothing can touch us without God first allowing it to happen because he's watching over us. So it's a vain thing unless the Lord is guarding the city or guarding your life, the watchman stays awake in vain. So what we need is to trust God that He's going to take care of us and He's going to watch over us. And He's going to protect us. Now, it doesn't mean that you should just say, well, I'm just trusting God, so I'm just going to leave my house open and blah, blah. I still lock the door and all that, but I'm trusting the Lord to take care of us. Now, so, you know, we need to remember that without the Lord, our efforts are in vain. Now, someone wrote this, much can be done by man. He can both labor and watch, but without the Lord, he has accomplished nothing, and his wakefulness is useless. He might as well have slept. And so, yes, we should probably take precautions and do the things that we should do, but ultimately, we need to be looking to the Lord for his blessings and his protection and him being the watchman that watches over our lives. Now, look at verse 2. In vain, it is in vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. I think this is a great verse for us to learn from and apply. Dee and I, we've been married for 40 years. I had to ask her yesterday, have we been married for 40 years or 41 years? And so, yeah, it's 40. But we've learned in these 40 years of being married that God does indeed provide for us. He always has. He's been faithful to give us our daily bread as we pray for that, right? Give us today, this day, our daily bread. We've never gone hungry. But you know how often it's sad to see how people toil. You know, they get up early, they stay up late, only to eat the bread of sorrows, and they labor for food that spoils. And what does that mean? Is that many are living for the temporal things of life. For what? You know, so often in our, especially in America, I think, because our culture is so materialistic based, we live so often keeping up with the Joneses. You know, some people are working their tails off day and night trying to earn more money for more material things because two cars isn't enough. They need four or six or eight or ten or cars or trucks and a bigger house. The house that they're living in is not big enough. They need a mansion. You know, and they become enslaved to all kinds of things. And I read this proverb, and this proverb is powerful. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4 says this, do not wear yourselves out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. I think this is why Jesus tells us to be conscious and to be aware as believers, to be storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy or where thieves cannot break in and steal. Dee and I, we were in Albuquerque a while back. And I taught at a Calvary Chapel there. So the next morning after I taught, I was finished teaching, we went to a restaurant. And in the part of the town where the Calvary Chapel is at, that part of the city in Albuquerque is one of the more shady parts of the city. Now, if you know about Albuquerque, Albuquerque is a shady city. So if you go to the more shadier part of the city, it's pretty shady, right? So we get to the shady part of the city and we go into this restaurant because they take us out to eat. And we go in there and it's broad daylight. It's after church. It's like, you know, 12:30, 1 o'clock, whatever. We're having a nice lunch and we come out and we get in the car and we drive home. We get out of the car. We go to the back of the trunk and we pop the trunk open and we open the trunk and our luggage has been stolen. Yeah. And I had just bought some really nice cologne. I was so mad. And so, where thieves break in and steal, you know. And so, but you know, it's crazy because we live in a crazy world. And you know, I think we just have to keep a light touch with the things of the world. Because the things of the world are passing. And I think that's why Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Be thinking about that, because that's where we're going to live forever and ever and ever. So, yeah, we must work. Don't get me wrong, you know, because it says in Proverbs not to wear yourselves out to get rich. Should we work? Yes. The Bible tells us that work's a good thing. You know, but here's the thing. You can have two extremes when it comes to that. Well, I'm going to work and work and labor and labor and store up all kinds of treasures in this world and accumulate stuff that you're just going to leave behind. I did a funeral today. And when we had this big funeral procession, and you know, there's all these cars, and then there's the hearse carrying the real, I thought to myself, it was a really pretty casket. I see a lot of caskets. And I go, that's a pretty casket. I like that casket. And then they lowered that casket in the ground. I said, I wonder how much that casket cost going into the ground. You know, I mean, it's kind of a stupid thing to think at a funeral, but when you're a pastor and you do lots of funerals, you think things like this. And so, anyway, but what there wasn't, there was not a hearse. There was not a hearse, U-Haul behind the hearse. The guy, whatever he had and accumulated, all got left behind. And his wife said he was a believer, so hopefully he had stored up treasures in heaven. And so we're taught to do that, right? Now, the other extreme is, well, I'm just going to trust God and I'm not going to lift a finger. And the Bible tells us, you know, if a man does not work, he shall not eat. And so we're not supposed to be lazy, nor are we supposed to be living, accumulating things that we're just going to leave behind. We have to keep a balance. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, here's the verse I just partially quoted. I'll quote it in full. It says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some of you are idle, and they are not busy, but they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord just Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread that they eat. Some of the Christians apparently in Thessalonica were like, the Lord's coming any day now, so why work? So they weren't doing any. They're being lazy. And Paul rebukes them. So wisdom is keeping a balance. You know, keep on trusting God to provide and work for your food, but don't live for the things that are passing. Keep it correct perspective. So there's always rest. There's trust in knowing that God is going to take care of our needs. And I can lie down and I can sleep. I can feel confident that me and my family, all of us that are believers, that we're going to be taken care of because we are in God's care. That's why Jesus said, take no thought for your life. In other words, don't be worried. And so those words bring freedom. Take no thought, no worry for your life. And so he says in verse 2, I love it. Says at the end of verse 2, it says, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Those that are trusting in him, he gives them sleep. They can rest. Now let's get to this last part, verses 3 through 5. Change of subject, sort of. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, I can honestly say that Dee and I, our quiver wasn't real full. We had four kids, two boys and two girls. And I can remember when we had our two boys, and I was raised with brothers only. I was never around girls. We had one girl in my family, well, a couple of them. One lived far away, kind of, but one that was in my immediate town. And she was a cousin of mine, and she was like one of the guys. She was a tomboy. She loved sports, and so she played whatever we played, she was there playing with us. So I was never really raised around girly girls, you know. So we had our two boys, and I thought our quiver was full. We lived in New York. We came back to Silver City, and then I don't know what happened. I can't remember the whole thing. Dia knows better. Whenever I tell a story, I get home, and it's corrected by Dia because I told it wrong. But so ask her the real story. But Dia, are you smiling over there? Yes, she's smiling. Good. Okay. All right. So she knows it's true. Anyway, somehow we decided to have another baby when we got to Silver. And I'll never forget, because when we went into the labor and all that, we went in there and we're in the labor part, and she had to have C-section. She had had Jared and Jariah, our two sons, as C-sections. Now it's like, is it 8 years later, Dia? 8 years later, we're going to have a girl. There's 8 years between Jariah and Ajane. So we're starting again, kind of, you know? And so she's having the baby and everything. And I remember the baby came out, and I was, Dee was laying here, and they have a sheet, and then they have her stomach, and I'm like peeking around like this, watching the procedure, right? And then they bring the baby out, and I'm looking for boy body parts. And I don't see them, and I see something else or something missing, and I just stay staring in shock, because I didn't even think about having a girl for some reason. And then she's like, well, what is it? What is it? She's telling me. And I'm like, it's a girl. And then I remember my mind flooded with fear. No, now what? You know, like, I don't know how to raise a daughter. And then then after that, we're like, well, it's going to be like having a single child now because, you know, the other ones are sold. So we decided to have another baby. And on that one, it was really cool because we both kind of wanted another girl. So we'd have two boys and two girls. And the Lord blessed us like that. So our quiver was as full as it could get because Dia couldn't have any more babies because of the C-sections and all that. But I remember going to the doctor with her. And it was one of the doctors in town at that time was a big-time hunter. And he had just killed a big record bull over in Unit 23. And it was a big 400 some class bull. It was giant. Anyway, so we're there and we're getting ready to go through the procedure and we're talking about, we set up the date for the baby to be born and for him to do the C-section. And I said this to him, I say, hey doc, can I stand there with you and watch the procedure instead of being over here behind the curtain? And he goes, no, I don't think that'll be all right. I go, come on doc. I've gutted tons of deer and elk. It's the same thing, isn't it? You know, and I'm trying to talk him into it. And he's like, well, okay. And he lets me, like a knucklehead, he lets me, right? And so it was really cool. I got to be there, like right there. And here's Dia's stomach. And I get to watch him do the first cut. And I watch, I'm all gowned up. And him and I, we did all the doctor stuff. And we washed together. And I wore the mask. And I looked like a doctor. And I was right there with him. And he was on that side. And I was on this side. And I'm watching. And I look at him. And I go, hey, doc. I don't know if it was then when I asked him or before. I go, doc, can I make the first cut? He's like, no. He's like, so anyway, but our quiver was full. We had four. And I felt so blessed. And I love to think back. And I have stuff written down because we didn't have cell phones back then. About stuff my kids said growing up. They all have their own famous funny sayings like your kids probably do. And it's just been such a blessing. Our lives have been so full because of them. But now, because of them, we have 9 grandkids now. And talk about a reward. And so when you look at this and it says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And, I can't say how rewarding it is to have children and grandchildren. And the Bible is very clear that God loves babies. God loves babies. And of course, because God loves babies, our culture has gone so far away from God, sadly, that we've murdered over 60 million babies by abortion, needlessly, ruthlessly. And people will argue, oh, well, what about, rape or incest? Or what about, the danger of the mother? That's like 1%. So that means like 99% of all the babies that were murdered in the United States were murdered because of convenience. And so it's just sad, but because we have such a low view of human life. And yet God has a high view. And so he says that children are a heritage from him. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And if your quiver is full, you're considered blessed. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. And so, you think about that and we have some great verses. We could go on for a while talking about this, but Job 31 says, it was God who formed us in the womb of our mothers. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Psalm 119 says, your hands made me and formed me. Job again says, your hands shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? And so how sad it is that we live in a culture that takes such a low view of life. I got in trouble with some folks from our church, I don't know, a year or two back during COVID, when our governor decided that she was pushing a bill to make our state the most liberal state in the nation when it comes to abortion. What she was pushing is for abortion all the way till full term. So you could be 8.5 months pregnant, eight months or 9 months pregnant. And the day before your baby is born, if you want to in this state, they passed a law, she was pushing to pass a law that you could kill that, murder that baby. And to me, when you get to a place where your heart is so sinful and wicked and hard that you would murder a full-term, any baby, but a full-term baby, that's insane. It just goes to show you how far we have fallen from God as a country when that is okay. And the person that came and talked to me and left the church said, you shouldn't talk about abortion and you should not have talked about our governor like that. And I said, she's doing something wicked and it's a moral issue. Of course I'm going to talk about it. Because our children are a gift. They're a heritage from God. And God loves children. And when God gives us children, they become then our responsibility. I'm going to end with this thought. They become our responsibility to teach them and raise them up to know about God and to know God. I wrote this down. I was recently speaking at a children's conference and I wrote this down, a couple of quotes about children. And I love both of these quotes. One's by R.A. Torrey. He says this, the younger we can get a child to accept Christ and follow him as a disciple, the more beautiful the product. The overwhelming majority in our churches today were converted before the age of 21. Therefore, whatever your church does or whatever your family does, let it do its full duty by the children. And here's what Jesus says about children in Mark chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 19. He says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom. Dwight L. Moody said this upon returning home from an evangelistic meeting, and he was asked by his wife an interesting question. Dwight L. Moody was a famous evangelist, right? And his wife said, how many people received Jesus Christ tonight? And Dwight L. Moody said this. He said, 2.5. 2.5, right? His wife said, what do you mean 2.5? 2 adults and 1 child? He said, no. Dwight L. Moody answered, he said, 2 children and 1 adult. The children have their whole lives ahead of them. The adult has wasted half of his life on serving the devil. I thought that was a neat way to look at it. And I saw this today, and so I took a picture of it. I've learned how to use technology a little bit. Mostly I don't know how to use it. I said I would end with this thought, but this is the same thought, okay? So I like those preachers. And in conclusion, and then 20 or 30 minutes later, where I'm still talking. Where is it at? Yeah, come on. Okay, yeah. This is it. This guy's name is Vodi Bakum. And he said this, our children are not falling away because the church is doing a poor job. A lot of people blame the church. The church is doing a poor job with the kids. And maybe we are in some areas. We always want to do our best. But we have the children here for an hour or an hour and a half, a week, whatever it is. Sometimes if the parents come twice a week, we have them for a little bit longer. But he said, our children are not falling away because of the church doing a poor job. Our children are falling away because we are asking the church to do what God designed the family to accomplish. Wow. That's convicting, isn't it? So God has called us as parents, as families, to raise up our children, to teach our children. And I think, you know what I love about grandkids It's like I think about all the mistakes I made with my kids. I'm like, ah, I get another chance. I'm going to try to teach my grandkids about Jesus, about seeking the Lord. You know, Buddy Boy, for example, he loves sports, right? But I've said, Buddy Boy, you know what? Whatever you're doing, pray and ask the Lord for help in whatever you're doing. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And so I'm trying to teach him, I'm trying to teach my granddaughters, my other grandchildren as well, to put God first in their lives in everything. And man, if I can leave that behind, and I leave this world, and my kids and my grandkids know the Lord, I feel like I've had a successful ministry. Really, I mean, that's my first responsibility. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight to learn. Lord, there's so much to learn. Lord, every time we open your word, there are things to learn. And I thank you that you love us. And Lord, that we are like little children, Lord. I pray that we're like sponges, that we are like little children, that they're just eager to learn about you and know more about you and grow closer to you. Help us, Lord, never to become hardened or like old wineskins. But Lord, to be soft and pliable in your hands and to be teachable before you. Lord, I know there's work to be done in me. I know there's work to be done in all of us in this room. Lord, continue to shape us and change us and mold us. Make us more like your Son. Help us to live our lives in this world, to make them count for eternity. We ask for your help, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. God bless.